Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, the reminder from the Word of who you are, that penetrating question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? For the remembrance of the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of Christ that was given for us. And Lord, we thank you for your Word again, the opportunity to gather around it, which is what we do. The opportunity to proclaim our love for you and your love for us in song. And Lord, we just always would pray that our hearts would be open to the hearing of your word. There surely is something for everyone every time we come under the preaching of your word. Help us not to become hardened to it at all. Help us, I pray, God, that our minds would not be distracted on lesser things. Prepare us, Lord, now to receive from the Spirit of God what you have inspired in your word, that Christ might be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how it is with you, but for most of the time, I would choose simplicity over complexity, right? And the older you get, the more you like things simple. But you cannot always have it that way. There are things which by nature are very complex. But when it comes to the gospel, at its heart, it's a very simple message, but very profound in its implications. The word family that surrounds the English word gospel in the New Testament is derived from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger, and the little prefix you, which means well or good. So someone who brings the gospel is someone who brings good news. He's a messenger, a herald of good news. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for good tidings is basar. And it comes from a primitive root meaning rosy or cheerful. And it was applied to the birth of a baby, many, many applications actually. A military victory, someone hears the word of a military victory or other such good news. There's an interesting story in 2 Kings chapter 4 or 7. It's the story of four lepers who were beggars at the gate of Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And at that time, Samaria was under siege by the Syrian king Ben-Hadad. As a result of the siege, the people inside Samaria, were all starving, including these four lepers. So the lepers, fearing imminent death, thinking that they had nothing to lose, decided to go to the camp of the Syrians and beg for food there. But when they went there, they found the camp was abandoned. It was completely empty because the Lord had brought a panic into the Syrian camp, and they all fled. So the four lepers started to take all of the goods. They took the food and the drink, the silver, the gold and all the clothes. I mean, this was a feast day for them. But it says in 2 Kings 7:9, as they were doing this, they said to one another, "We're not doing well. We're not doing right. This is a day of good tidings." That's the Hebrew word basar. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. God's going to judge us for this. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. Tell all the people the good news. Brethren, the day of good tidings came with the birth of the Lord Jesus. You remember the announcement of the shepherds. The Bible says they were in the field keeping watch over their sheep, and then the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were very afraid, and then the angel said to them, stop fearing. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which is to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And all throughout the Old Testament, beginning in the first book, Genesis, it was prophesied that a Savior would come and he would bring good news to people. He would heal people. He would set them free from the bondage of their sins, from demonic oppression. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus said, this is speaking of Jesus, but he spoke these words also in the synagogue in Nazareth, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good things to the meek, good tidings. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And Paul applied those verses from Isaiah 61 to the messengers of the gospel in Romans chapter 10. He said, there's no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever will what? Call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall we call in whom we have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You're probably aware of the fact that in the New Testament, not every occurrence of the word gospel has to do with the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. But that's the gospel I'm speaking to you about this morning in a message that I entitled The Simplicity of the Gospel. There's no need to make the gospel difficult. There's no need to saturate it with things that really subtract from its simplicity and purity. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul said, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:1, Paul says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Spurgeon said, we want no fine words when the heart is heavy. Neither do we need deep problems when we are lying upon the verge of eternity, weak in body and tempted in mind. At such times we magnify the blessed simplicity of the gospel. Jesus in the flesh made manifest becomes our soul's bread. Jesus bleeding on the cross, a substitute for sinners, is our soul's drink. This is the gospel for babes, and strong men want no more. No man actually needs any more. Hebrews 10:23 says that they truly, speaking of the Old Testament priesthood, were many priests because they could not continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And that word unchangeable means a priesthood that cannot be transferred to another person. It's an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save, and I love these words, to the uttermost. Someone said to the guttermost. Doesn't matter what gutter you've fallen into in life. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. So I would say to you this morning that the simplicity of the gospel makes it accessible to men and women and children of humble hearts. Men's pride bars the door shut to eternal life. Humility opens it. God humbles the proud and exalts the what? The humble. And that's why Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the preaching of the cross is to those who perish what? Foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? The disputer of this world, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 25, and it's verse 14. And it says this, the secret. And that word means counsel or intimacy. Something that would be used in a conversation between two people. The secret. The intimacy of the Lord is with them that fear him, and only the humble will fear God. The proud man will never do that. The intimacy of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. That's an interesting word. I looked in the lexicons, and one of the definitions is his alliance of friendship. He will converse with them in an intimate way, and show them how they could become friends with him. If men are alienated from God by their sins, what do they need? They need reconciliation. And that is what happened when Jesus made a new covenant with sinners. The old covenant was a covenant based on strict, very strict adherence to the law, which was designed by God to lead sinners to Christ. But why? Because they couldn't keep it. So provision was made then through the sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament to cover people's sins until Jesus would make a new covenant in the shedding of his blood and completely remove all their sins. And that's why Hebrews 8:6 says it was a better covenant because it was established upon better promises. And the best of the promises was that God would grant eternal life to each and every sinner who received the sacrifice Jesus made as sufficient for the total forgiveness of their sins. That's what the scripture promises. So the simplicity of the gospel makes it a gracious gift to all men. The gospel is not some complex, elaborate scheme filled with rituals that you have to do over and over again to gain God's acceptance. Thank God it's not that. False religions do that. The Muslims have five pillars. They call them the five pillars of Islam that the devout have to do if they would have hopes of an entertaining paradise. The Catholics have a list of church commandments, confessions to a priest, attending mass, holy days of obligation. Hindus achieve their salvation, which is reincarnation to a higher form of life, by commitment and action. Buddhism has its noble, what they call its noble path, eightfold path. And actually, Buddhism developed out of Hinduism in the 6th century. And salvation in Buddhism varies according to the sect. But it ultimately involves reaching what they call nirvana. And that's a state of transcendental, blissful nothingness. And I have never been able to figure out Buddhism. I've had conversations with Buddhists. I still couldn't figure it out. All cults and other religions have works to do. Biblical Christianity stands in stark contrast to the religions and the spirituality of the world, because it's not a way of salvation through works. Works follow genuine salvation. No salvation is possible without the work of the Holy Spirit to enlighten men and to free them from the bondage of Satan's blindness. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. When the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit attends with power to make it known to those who are naturally blind to the truth and unable to comprehend it, but the humble receive it. The humble hear it. That's why Jesus often said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He's calling them to a state of humility and brokenness, a willingness to attend to the Word of God. Remember Acts 16:13? The Philippian jailer, he asked the most important question that anybody could ever ask. What was that? What must I do to be saved? And what did Paul and Silas say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your house, your whole household, as they believe. Pretty simple. Now, think about that. He did not ask them, what must I do to have faith? He was told, they were told to exercise faith in order to be saved. The idea of pre-faith regeneration, that a person is born again, must be born again first and then have faith, that's a concept in search of a proof text, and there are none in the Scripture. The Bible does not teach that anywhere. I've asked people that question for years and years, and I have not received any answer, good answer yet from the Scriptures. Faith is the only condition for salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. But faith is not the cause of salvation, because there is no merit in the Scripture that is attached to faith. Faith is the instrument by which the sinner apprehends the meritorious work of Christ on the cross in dying for him. There's no merit in faith, and it's been illustrated like this. In eating, you use a food and a fork, right, kids? Not your hands, right? Now, you use a food and a fork when you eat. Where are all the vitamins? In the fork or in the food? They're in the food. There are no valuable vitamins in the fork. Nevertheless, we use the fork merely as an instrument by which we take the food into our being. And that's what faith is. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And the gospel is the good news that one man died to open up the door to eternal life for all men. Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he will be saved, and he will go out and he will find pasture." Now, that's the word for rest. In Matthew 11:28, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Listen, friends, wherever you go, you see people with burdens. Wherever you go, they're heavy laden. Life is hard. Jesus says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, a yoke in that day, spiritually speaking, was a rabbi's interpretation of the demands of the law, what he would put on his disciples. So the yoke or the burden that Jesus was referring to was the weight of the law. It was too heavy for any man to carry. The Pharisees codified the Mosaic Law into 365 prohibitions and 250 commandments and required those who followed them to submit to their interpretations of those prohibitions and commandments. That's a heavy yoke to bear. That is what religion does. It makes salvation more than difficult or complex. It makes it impossible. You know, when farmers in the old days would break in a new ox, they would often team it up with a bigger, stronger ox. And that bigger, stronger ox would do all of the pulling. He would bear the entire load until that young ox was broken in. And in that way, the young ox could be broken in slowly. So Jesus was saying to those who had ears to hear, learn from me. Learn from me. And let me teach you what you need to know. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. In the Bible, coming to Jesus was likened to believing upon him or receiving him. Synonymous terms. We read earlier, this is the record that God hath given eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath his Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's simple. Oftentimes I share the gospel with somebody, I'll read that verse. Either you have eternal life or you do not have eternal life. It's as simple as that. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are that which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. So many people are willing to go to great lengths to all sorts of different people and things to have eternal life. But they won't come to Jesus to have eternal life. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. Beginning in verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light was sprung up. How many people in Galilee saw the great light, the light of Christ, the one whom in whom John declared is the true light that lighteth every man coming into the world? All the people of Galilee saw this great light. How do I know that? Matthew 4, look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all, notice the alls, all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people. How many alls are there? That were taken with different diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those who were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. I might add, he healed them all, without exception. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond the Jordan, because they all saw this great light. I do not believe that Jesus would heal all the sick people in Galilee and all of those regions from their bodily diseases and cast out demons from every one of them who would come to him, but would limit eternal life only to some. Why would he show mercy on them in all their wretched physical infirmities, but not mercy for their wretched spiritual condition? Why would he heal all of them, showing his compassion upon them of their bodily illnesses, and neglect their soul? Only choose some. I don't think he did that. I read, as Moses lifted the snake on a pole, you know the story in the wilderness, because of their rebellion, God had sent the plague, the fiery serpents, and the biting people, and they were dying. And as Moses lifted the snake up on a pole, the image of a snake, so that anyone who looked at the snake would be healed by the power of God, John 3:14-16 refers to that incident in the wilderness. So God initiated the opportunity for healing through Christ's work on the cross, spiritual healing. God initiates that call to be healed to everyone, to all. And God initiates and performs the healing to everyone who will look. Those who look do not become the healer, but merely accept that call to be healed and accept the healing that God will effectually initiate when they look to him. Isaiah 45:22, beautiful verse. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I mean, that is a universal invitation. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There is no other. After Adam sinned in the garden, what happened? He died spiritually. Right? We would all agree with that. God says, you eat from this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, dying, you will surely die. And he ate. And he died spiritually. But afterwards, God spoke to him in the garden, and Adam responded. So right from the start, spiritually dead men can and must respond to God, but God does not dictate the nature of their response. There is not one single scripture that says that men who are spiritually dead are unable to respond to God. Not one. They are able to respond when God's light in the gospel shines upon them, just as it did among the Galileans, and they respond by the power of the Holy Spirit to Jesus' invitation to come unto me and find rest, to come unto me and be healed, to come unto me and to have eternal life. God has taken the initiative by grace in sending the light to all the world. That light came into all the world, and that's why Jesus could say, I am the light of the world. John 1:9, Jesus was that true light which lights every man coming into the world. The simplicity of the gospel makes it freely accessible to all men who come to Jesus for spiritual healing, and there is nothing stopping a sinner from coming and believing upon Christ except their pride and love of sin that make them unwilling to come. John 3:19, this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to give it up. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. Thirdly, the simplicity of the gospel means that God desires all men to enjoy fellowship with him forever. It's a simple message with significant consequences, both blessings and judgment. Horatius Bonar said, appreciation of the significance of the gospel must begin with recognition of the reality and consequences of human sin. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The most tragic decision that anyone could ever make is to reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. Matthew chapter 8. When he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two men possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God? Are you come here to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go into the herd of swine. And he said, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their way into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the ones possessed of the devils. And that was a great miracle, wasn't it? I mean, they should have been rejoicing. These men were set free. They lost their pigs, though, in the process. And that's what they were upset about. Because it says, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they should have fallen at his feet. Because these men told them what happened. All he said was, go. Talk about the power of God. And the demons left these men that were in that horrible condition. They should have fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Oh, they didn't fall down at his feet and worship him and welcome him. They said, get out of here. Leave us. Rather than seeing Jesus as a mighty deliverer, they saw him as a great threat. And they literally begged him to leave, implored him to leave. Adam Clark, in his commentary, says the whole city came out, probably with the intention to destroy Jesus for having destroyed their swine. But having seen him, they were awed by his presence and only besought him to depart from their borders. Many rather choose to lose Christ than those temporal goods by which they gratify their passions at the expense of their souls. They love even their swine better than salvation. Many people today, when confronted with the gospel of Christ, would rather have the swine of this world in its sinful pollutions than Jesus Christ. That's how much the world has hold of them. But Jesus can break that bondage. And praise God, he does, day in and day out. Young children, you're young. Listen to me. Life is going to toughen you up. Life is going to toughen you up because life is hard. This world is a sinful place to grow up in. You need Jesus. You need to cling to him so that you don't ever fall into the trap of clinging into the world. You need to develop a strong relationship with him, personal relationship with him. Your mom and dad have to foster that personal relationship with him, with you. Ray Stedman says the main thing about being a Christian is to see that the main thing remains the main thing. Amen. We get our sights off on all kinds of things that aren't the main thing. The main thing is people are dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ. I met a man at the tire store the other day, 87 years old. And he started talking with me, and we had a good conversation, and he told me about the old days in San Diego when Highway 8 was one way, one lane, one way, and one lane another, east and west, and how simple it was and how there was nothing out here. And he just enjoyed talking to me. Told me that he had 4 back surgeries, hip replacement, cancer of the bladder. See, when people know you're interested, they'll talk. Start telling me about his whole life. And yet after all of that, how many grandchildren he had and everything, that he still goes out golfing. And I just applauded him for that. And then, he made a statement about, he was just glad to be alive and thank God. And after he finished, the guy came out and told him his car was ready to go up, and he said, "See ya." And then I thought, I didn't tell him about Jesus. He's 87 years old. So I stopped his car when he was driving out. I said, "Excuse me, sir." I said, "It was nice talking to you." I said, "But I would like to continue the conversation. Can I take you to lunch?" And he tore off his bill, his name, and his phone number. And he said, "Call me." People need the Lord. The main thing about being a Christian is to see that the main thing remains the main thing. The main thing is that at the heart and center of your life is the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ, the gospel. And he says, "I have noticed over many years of observation that when religion becomes complicated, it is always a sign that is drifting away from the realities and centralities of faith. The world around us is getting increasingly complex." This was 30 years ago. "The world around us is getting increasingly complex, and it is because it is drifting farther and farther from God. It's preoccupied with all kinds of things." It's one of the dangers of technology, right? It just occupies us all the time. And we become slaves to it. We become in bondage to it. Oh, for simpler days, right? Oh, for simpler things. Simpler way of life. Keep the main thing the main thing. The simplicity of the gospel makes it appealing to men of humble hearts. Will you humble yourself before God and hear it? The simplicity of the gospel makes it freely accessible to all men. The simplicity of the gospel means that God desires all men to enjoy, here's the beautiful part, fellowship with him forever. That is so much more than deliverance from damnation in hell. Salvation shuts the door to judgment, but at the same time, it opens the door to paradise. Revelation 2:7, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Return to paradise. Where'd you first find the tree of life? In paradise, in Genesis. Not only is eternal life available for you because of what Jesus has done in dying for your sin, But God wants you to have fellowship with him forever. I long for that. My soul longs for that. More than anything else on this earth. Far more than anything else on this earth. I long for fellowship with God. Forever. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That's John, the one who was very dear, close to Jesus. He said, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I think you've probably figured it out by now that there is no lasting joy or fellowship in this world. There are only moments of joy, seasons of joy, moments of fellowship, but no lasting joy and no fellowship in this world. But unbroken joy and unbroken perfect fellowship in heaven. If you would like to have that kind of fellowship, then you have to go to Jesus for it. You have to go to him. Ask him to forgive you of all your sins. Make you a new person. Give you a new heart. And then you can enjoy that new life that God has given you. And beyond this life, fellowship forever with him. And with all the people of God, from all the ages, all the saints of God. Man, I have a notebook. I don't think the Lord's going to let me take it with me. You know, a notebook of questions I want answered by certain people in the scripture. I want to know why you did that and why you did that. And what were you really thinking? We have a lot to look forward to, don't we? Once we get this world behind us, but right now, why are we here? Why are we here? Serve the Lord. To be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. To preach the gospel to every creature. Don't you want them to have what you have? Freely have you received, freely also shall you give.